Don't be alarmed by the size of the packet. There's a lot of material, but a lot of it's just going to be you interacting with it and trying to, for the most part, I would say at this point, decide what you're not. And try to zero in on what you think you might be, because there's no doubt that when it comes to understanding who God has designed us to be, that's a lifelong process. It's a journey. But what we're trying to do in this is just give you a vector that you can begin to narrow in on who God has designed you to be. What I thought I would do, though, is start off and give you a little overview on how I got to what I'm doing right here today, just so you can understand the perspective from which I'm presenting. I spent about 6 years on active duty in the military. I was in the Air Force. About halfway through my time, I ran into a navigator named Mark Stoneburner, who was ministering up at West Point, but he was ministering to active duty military over in England, which is where I met him. At that time in my life, I had no clue how to answer the question, who am I? And he had asked me a pretty probing question that began my journey. And the question was simply this: Darren, when God thinks about you, what comes to his mind? And what was so painful about that for me was that two answers came to my mind. And the first one was the biblical answer that I had learned growing up in Sunday school. And it, theologically, it's correct. God loves me. I'm his child. But the answer that was bubbling up inside of me, the one that was quite more the honest answer, was that God is deeply disappointed in who I am. And one thing that I've learned is that we... Actually, do we have enough seats? Okay. I don't know where you are all at in this conclusion, but I'm a firm believer that you live out of what you believe and not what you know. So that was almost 7 years ago that Mark asked me that question. And ever since then, I've been on this journey of trying to understand who God designed me to be. And there's a lot more to it. But just to suffice it to say that I'm one of these guys that is always asking the question, who did God design me to be? What is the meaning of life? So I love assessment tools. I've done a lot of them. And the presentation that I've given you today is just a snapshot of a three-day workshop that we do at the Navigator headquarters called the Personal Contribution Assessment. And I'm sure all of you are probably aware of the reality of the number of assessment tools that are out there. So part of the caveat that I want to... Now I'm intimidated. I talked with this guy last night on the issue of design. He's got some good stuff. But what we're basically doing at this point, anytime you use an assessment, you have to realize there's limitations to it, because you're limited to the definition that they use in the assessment. And we're going to be using two assessments by an individual who's been on staff with the NAVS for a number of years named Ralph Innes. So these are his tools, and it's a good place to start. But I know that my own journey has taken me in some different directions to really begin to help me deeper, in a deeper way, not only understand who I am, what my giftings and my talents are. Chris, you want to just sit here? Actually, I don't even need all this space. Oh, you're fine. But the issue of development, because the big issue, when Mark asked me the question, when God thinks about you, what do you think comes to his mind? For me, what was going on inside is that there was some wounding that happened when I was a kid, that happened between me and my father, which over the years translated into, I don't know if we've got, I was only expecting a couple folks. Actually, there's a seat right here.
Thank you.
So this event happened when I was probably 12 years old. And basically, the effect of the event was this, is that I came to believe that my dad was embarrassed with who I was. And two things happened as a result of that conclusion. The first one was that I began to despise who I was, which basically comes down to the fact that I didn't like who God created me to be. That was the first effect of that. The second effect was that I began to live this life of trying to become something other than who I was. And so you can imagine 10 years later, God has created us in such a way that he demands, I think, integrity in who we are. He wants us to be have an integrated being in terms of who I designed you to be is who I want you to live out of. Well, I wasn't living out of my design. And so what gradually began to happen was that that lie that I believed that my dad was embarrassed by who I was became God is embarrassed by who I am. So that's how, when I got to that particular question, before Mark, the answer that was coming to my mind was, God's deeply disappointed in who I am. Because I had not been able to become something that was not an embarrassment. But this was all subconscious. And really what happened after that is he invited me to join staff with the Navigators. And after 2 years of extremely painful ministry, I almost left the Navigators until I was introduced to the People Resources team, which is the staff care team for the Navigators. And they just began investing in me and giving me some information, some vocabulary, as well as a safe place to begin asking some questions, some exploratory questions about who God designed me to be. In fact, I remember when I sat down the very first day for this class, this personal contribution assessment, I'd already been interacting with the Lord on this, but still very hesitant to say, Lord, there's really not anything of value in who you created me to be. And at that time, in God in his patience, he just simply said, Darren, would you at least be willing to look at who I designed you to be? And I said, well, I guess that can't hurt. And so that's really where my journey began. And that was about 3 years ago when I really began to interact not only with this material, but People Resources team also does this facilitation of emotional healing prayer, where you just simply spend some time before the Holy Spirit trying to understand what's going on inside of you. In other words, why do you respond the way that you do? And it's very powerful. So those two together, I would say the healing prayer, recognizing my woundedness and how it was causing me to live in a way that was completely inconsistent with my design because I didn't value anything of who I was. And then I had this other track, this professional development piece, it was giving me some perspective as well as a frame of reference for beginning to look at, you know, there's so much uniqueness in the body of Christ. How do we begin to put some language to it that we can say, you know what, I know I'm not that, and that's okay. I need to have freedom to say I'm not that, but I think I fit over here. And so I'm going to start looking more intentionally at these things and start developing these particular things, aspects of who I am. So that's a quick nutshell, kind of who I am. I know I've talked with a few of you in here at a deeper level, and so you kind of know my story. And hopefully I can share a little bit more as we go through. But I'm saying all of that to say that we're only going to look at a very, very small piece of who God's designed you to be. And that's your spiritual gifts and your primary roles, which I refer to as motivated abilities. And there's a couple different ways that you can look at that, and we'll talk about that when we get to that section. But what I want to do for about the next 10 minutes is actually just hear from you on two questions in particular. The first one is, how many of you have got a working definition of how you answer the question, who am I? And let me give you just a quick backdrop on why I'm asking the question. I've been working with college students for the last 5 years. And it seems that the most pressing question that a college student asks is, what should I do with my life? Who should I marry is right in there. But because you're in the college setting and you're trying to get to pick a major, I mean, that one's always pressing. And I always think it's interesting because our culture is telling them in many ways, there's a voice of influence out there that's powerful that says you should do this because of these reasons. And unless we have a kingdom mindset, we often might buy into that definition. So what I often do is I sit down with them and I say, you know, that's a great question and you need to answer that and you will answer it. But let's back up a minute and start asking the question, who am I? So that can inform your decision about what I should do. So if anybody has had a chance to interact with that question, I'd love to hear how you're defining it. Who am I? Yes.
Don't most people automatically tell what they do for a living?
Mm-hmm. Very much. It's a very easy way to figure out where you fit into society.
This isn't complete, but I know I'm stubborn. I know I'm an internal processor.
Okay.
I'm an analytical thinker. I know that I would much rather think and be by myself than around other people, but it is good for me to relax and get around other people.
Okay. Good. The other question, too, if you guys don't mind being vulnerable, is how much do you like about the answer that you have? Because that's closely tied.
Are you asking how much we like how well we can answer the question, or how much we like the answer?
How much you like the answer.
Okay.
Because it, believe it or not, it's very complicated. I don't think this is a simple answer. So I'm just trying to hear, how did you come to those conclusions?
Experience.
Okay, as you've interacted with other people. Okay, and probably your own reflection. Anyone else have any thoughts on how you've, have you even asked that question in that way, or?
I think that one way that you learn kind of who you are is by having siblings.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that it's just taking some time to come to that place, but I think I'm becoming more and more okay with it by, I'm one of the older of five, so having the younger ones, and just really seeing how my parents repress that each one of us is unique and different has really helped me accept kind of how I would answer that, who I am. And so I would say, you know, if you ask if you are you okay with what your answer would be, I kind of be like, I don't know. But I say now, just through like having that, like I'm learning to accept, like God made me a way for a reason, and I'm going to continue to see those reasons through. And I accept that He's like made me that way, and try to embrace like those aspects. And so I guess like through just like watching my siblings, I think that I've understanding and interaction, I've come to kind of be a little more okay with how I would say like who I am, because I see I'm this way because I'm unique in how I can contribute. You're that way because that makes you unique in how you can contribute and who you are. And it's, I think that really helps with being okay with the answer that you give, is because we're all made so uniquely different and for a purpose and a reason. And it's, you're going to see that come out for life. So it's kind of exciting to see that aspect.
Yeah, great. Thank you. And there's a couple things that she said there that I really want to highlight. The first one is this idea of community. We really cannot understand who we are unless we are in intimate relationship with the Lord and in community. Now, when I use the word community too, I'm also using it from a, if you will, a non-believing and a believing standpoint, because we're constantly in community. The question is, what is the validity of the voice that's speaking into our life, and whether or not that, I would say the validity or the authority of that voice is based on truth. That affects us, whether we know it or not. So that's why when we talk about fellowship, what we're looking for is interacting with a mature audience or people who are in journey. They understand their own humility and understand how to speak into other people's lives based on biblical conviction. Because obviously our primary influence growing up is our families. And if you come from an unbelieving family, there is a lot that has been, I would say, communicated to you that's affect how you've defined yourself. So, yes?
I was just going to say, don't you think that as you grow up when you're young, you're gaining different values of what you think you should value. And then as you grow, though, you still retain this childhood process of how you saw things or how you thought you should be, and you're not even conscious of it.
Yeah.
An example I have is like my dad was a shop teacher. But he's a really stoic guy, quiet, introverted, didn't have a lot of friends, didn't have a real social life, owns his castle.
Okay.
And he never really bought anything except some tools of occasionally, things like that. My mom would buy his clothes and stuff like that. And so I had this value of like, I really didn't need anything. And shopping or anything like that was just like, that's for women. And yet, years later, I talked to my dad, and he said, you know, I worked for this school shop, and he said, I think ordering things for the shop, the wood, the lumber, the machines, setting everything up, he said, I think that satisfied that part of me that wanted to be able to shop and buy things. And I thought, wow, I never saw that. I mean, that's just a small thing. It doesn't really have to do with gifting, but it has to do with who you are.
Correct.
And all of a sudden I thought, man, I just thought I had to be almost like, I don't need anything. And I found out later that this was a part of me that I enjoyed.
Yeah.
I don't know, it's just a weird...
No, in fact, what you're highlighting is really the point that I want to make sure we walk away with, because it's easy when you do... a workshop and you're focusing on one aspect, that you walk away from that thinking, wow, I really need to align myself with this definition. I mean, you can do that subconsciously if you're not looking at it thinking, this is just somebody else's working definition. It's something that I can use to begin thinking through my own life. But what I wanted to just probably give a quick overview of is how I'm beginning to help people answer the question, who am I? And what you've just shared is a huge part of that. And I do think it's important to recognize that, because obviously we are the expression of our identity, of who God has designed us to be. When we interact with people, we are who we are in our sin, in our wounding, in our gifting, in our talents. I mean, we bring that stuff to our interactions. And sometimes that's why, you know, when non-believers interact with believers, if they come across us when we're interacting or expressing ourselves from our wounding, what are they going to see? Or our sinfulness? You know, that obviously influences their understanding of who we are, because I don't think they understand the reality of what transformation is. It's a lifelong process. It's a reality we're growing. But here's kind of the five things that I use. And I'm sorry for the projector. We had some issues. So I'm just going to give you an overview. But really the first thing is what I call the image of God. Do you understand biblically who you are as someone who is created in the image of God? And this isn't in your notes, so I apologize. And you really don't have to take notes on this. This is just a big picture. So the image of God, and that's a study in and of itself. You know, you talk about this idea of our identity in Christ, and it flows out of Genesis 1 and 2, as we understand the creation account, what God intended. The next thing is really understanding biblical masculinity and femininity. Because again, our culture has created definitions, and quite honestly, there's a lot about those definitions that I don't agree with. And how I came to that conclusion was a result of the Myers-Briggs. Because on the Myers-Briggs, I score out as a man who makes decisions very much like the world would define femininity. And there's, again, come to our 3-day workshop, we can help you work through that. But the effect of it on my life was when I would hear men who are high on the thinking function, in which they're very logical and sequential in their decision making, when they would define masculinity, they would use about 10 adjectives, and about 3 of them would apply to me. And I would always walk away thinking, what the heck is wrong with me? I do not fit the definition of masculinity, the way the world's defined it. And so the question is, again, as we've defined our understanding of masculinity and femininity, how much of it is biblical and how much of it is cultural, how much of it is influenced by how our parents and, you know, the community that our parents walked in defined those two aspects. But it's very clear from Scripture that God created us either male or female. So that's a huge part of it. The corrupted by sin is the third aspect that you have to always factor into anything that you do on design. Because as you talk about design, especially with like the Myers-Briggs, because it talks about preferences. How do I prefer to do certain things? You can't use a preference as an excuse to sin. You can't use a particular spiritual gift to not do biblical mandates, such as share the gospel. God has called us all to make disciples, and part of that is going to involve sharing the gospel. So oftentimes we use our sin inappropriately. We need to acknowledge and deal with our sin daily. That's just the reality of our life. So what I'm saying is you just have to acknowledge it and try to ask yourself, how does sin affect my design? Because it's going to be unique. In other words, everybody has vulnerabilities. Some people struggle with alcohol, some with its pornography, some it's pride, and others don't struggle with that. So God works with you as an individual to set up convictions and some boundaries so that you can learn to grow in that. Okay, the fourth aspect is this idea of your unique design. Is that I do believe that God has placed within each of you some unique, innate realities that need to be developed. And that's part of what we're looking at here today. But we're just going to be looking at two different aspects, and that's the spiritual gifts and the innate motivated abilities. Okay, the last thing is the idea of the sovereign foundations. And that is just going to flow out of the fact that you didn't pick where you were born. You didn't pick who your parents were. You didn't pick what you would look like, who your friends would be growing up. All of that stuff was orchestrated by the Lord, but it deeply affected you. It had an effect on who you are today. And that's really, I think, and I'm sorry, I forgot your first name. Doug. When Doug was sharing about that experience growing up, that is an effect of his upbringing, his sovereign foundation. The family that he was in, there was a value that was passed on to him or infused into him that it sounds like you were subconscious, or that was subconscious for a long time.
To be a man, I couldn't eat anything, mm-hmm. and I couldn't enjoy anything like shopping.
Okay.
So I didn't.
Yep. See, and the power of that, and this is not unique to me, but somebody throws this expression around that your beliefs determine your values determine your decisions. And really what's behind that is your belief system. So your values can and do change as your mind is renewed in the truth. So as your beliefs change, as you became aware of what you were believing, because I'm assuming you would probably agree that that's not true, right? So you have a new definition now on that particular area, which probably affects your decisions. So that's kind of the interplay there between just knowing that our parents are sinful, we're sinful, and how in the world we sustain any sort of life on earth, I don't understand, apart from God's grace, because of the reality of sin. Okay, the last thing that I want to touch on in this is to understand the interplay of what happens when you cross over from death to life. As an unbeliever, there is so much that you don't have access to, that as a child of God, we are obviously, we cross over into kingdom living. And so everything that we've been talking about at this conference up to this point is asking the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That is the defining mark of a believer in Christ, is that the Holy Spirit now is doing a work in us that we can't always explain. And I'm the first to tell you that a lot of what we're talking about here today is going to be a mystery. I cannot explain it for you. In fact, I don't want to walk away from this time with any sort of an impression that I'm defining who you are, because you are the only one that can do that between you and the Lord and as you interface with community. The only thing that I'm trying to do today is give you a little bit more vocabulary and a little bit of a language to begin asking the question, how do I break down this complex question of who am I? So is that fair enough?
Fair enough.
Okay. So with that in mind, I do want to transition to this idea of spiritual gifting, and I just kind of want to ask a general survey question. How many of you are confident that you know what your primary spiritual gift is? Okay. And for those of you that are raising your hand, do you mind sharing what it is?
Gift of prayer.
And how did you come to that conclusion?
I came to that conclusion. Is every time I would pray for somebody, or I would do group prayers or whatnot. Just the reaction of the people after I was done praying, they had that expression like, wow, I really felt that, I really felt like the atmosphere changed.
Okay.
As soon as your mouth opened up and as soon as you start saying the words that you're saying and whatnot, and that's the passion I feel as well when I pray. Like as when I pray, I try to keep the needs of the people, whoever I'm praying for in mind, and just try to just pretty much tap into the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to change their situation, that may need to be changed at that certain given moment in time, during that time of prayer or whatnot. So I definitely believe that would be my spiritual gifts.
Okay. So within community, you're seeing an effect based on how you relate with other people that appears supernatural. There's a supernatural effect in the audience. Okay. David, you raise your hand.
Exhortation.
Okay.
I guess it's similar to Michael. It's through the context of the body parts, others around me, giving great feedback, etc. And then the secondary one is administration, and part of that is just what I enjoy doing.
Okay. Great. Thank you.
The spiritual gift of prophecy, and I got it from two separate scriptures that God put together for me, where it said, they're both talking about the spiritual gift of prophecy, and it said, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, so that, you gave me the purpose, I can strengthen, encourage, and comfort those around. And I feel it when I do that properly, when I strengthen, encourage, and comfort someone, I can feel that something clicks inside, that I was designed to do just that thing.
Hmm. Great.
That's why I'm confident that that's what I was made to do.
Okay. Thank you, Megan. Anyone else?
Darren, how would you distinguish between a talent versus a gift? Like something that you acquired over time, like, okay, I've learned how to do Outlook well or something. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily call that a gift, but that's just a stupid example.
But. Actually, it's not. I mean, it's a great example. We are going to look at some some ways to distinguish. But just to answer your question up front, the way that I look at it is that StrengthFinder, I don't know if any of you have heard that, Gallup poll, has got an assessment tool out there. I think I've done 100 of these. So if it helps you, that's fine. If not, don't worry about it. But what they define a talent as is that you, when you were born, and we were talking about this last night, John, something that you do well and that you really enjoy. There are certain aspects, it does not so much the activity itself, but as you engage in the activity, there's something about you that comes alive. And one of the ways that you know that is timelessness. I really, when I do this, I totally lose track of time. I just do this so well. But what the Gallup, what they've done in their Strength Finders, what they say is that a talent is something that's innate. And I think you probably have all seen this in people. Like when I was in high school, I knew some folks academically that were just brilliant. Athletically, they were just off the charts good. But they wasted their talent. You know, they were just lazy with it. And what the Strength Finder tells you is that you have a talent. You need to figure out what that innate motivated ability is. You combine it with skills and knowledge, and then it becomes a strength. In other words, you can operate within that near perfect perfection. Or that's not right. How do I say that? Just your performance is near perfection when you do it because you've refined it. Okay, that's something that you can do in and of yourself. A spiritual gift, how you recognize that is that there is a supernatural effect that goes above and beyond anything that your human influence could do to accomplish that. I don't know if that, does that help? And we'll look at that a little bit in a minute. Yeah?
Good question. Do you agree or do you think that spiritual gifts are, like, do you have ones that are always and then some that come and go?
You know, I've really, quite honestly, I've struggled with this presentation because I have read a lot, and in the body of Christ, there's such diversity in how people have come to define spiritual gifts that I give a lot of latitude to people to discover this on their own. But I'm going to give you my opinion, okay? Just this, because I'm only 35, so I haven't lived a lot of life, but I've lived enough. The way that I look at it is, I do think that everybody has a primary spiritual gift. And there's a difference between that and what I would call manifestation gifts, in which, can God use you to heal somebody? He can. Based on what He wants to do in that moment, does that mean that I have the gift of healing, that I can do it whenever I want? See, that's where the challenge comes in recognizing our humility and being an instrument of righteousness that God can use. Because I mean, personally, as far as the difference between someone who has the design of a prophet versus someone that has the manifestation gift of prophecy. Because in Scripture, Paul says, pursue and eagerly desire the greater gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. I mean, what do we do with that? What does that look like? How does that manifest itself within the body of Christ? So that's how I've come to look at it, because I would say that my primary gift is exhortation. And I define it a little bit differently than the definition in here. But there has been a couple times in my life where God has given me a prophetic word of encouragement out of 2 Corinthians when you look at that, or 1 Corinthians, when you look at what prophecy is supposed to do, encourage, exhort, and comfort. And that's exactly what happened. But I can't just do it whenever I want to do it. I was just, as I was praying for this person, I just felt like the Lord said, just share this with them. You know, I'm not going to say that that's Scripture. But I am just going to walk to him and I'm going to say, you know what, as I was praying for you, this is what came to my mind. And I just wanted to share it with you. And you're going to have to interact and wrestle with the Lord on what that means, because I'm not telling you what to do. But, you know, it was consistent with the Word of God. It brought an expression of the fruits of the Spirit, which was peace and a sense of hope of, God, you are attentive to what's going on in my life right now. And I'm going to have to work this out. So that's kind of how I look at it. And you guys are free to disagree with me on this. Like I said, what I want to do now is kind of move into what I call biblical foundations. So I want to wrap our thinking around the foundations and then give you freedom as you work out not only what is my spiritual gift, but I think the even more important question is, how do I develop that? Because I think in everything we have to learn, we have to grow, we have to develop. And I think God wants us to recognize the difficulty in that, because it creates dependency on God. That's what God is after in our hearts and our relationship with Him. So if you open up to the second page, I'll just give you, this is what I've done here with this page, is just giving you the primary, do we have any more handouts? Are there?
I got an extra.
You do? Okay, great. And I'll give you mine when we're done here, so you can have one too, if you guys could share it. These are just the passages of Scripture that specifically reference spiritual gifts. And you can go back and you can study this on your own. And then I encourage you to get into the Scriptures, interact with them, and just start asking some questions, because there's a lot of questions out there that, again, I think people have tried to define and then say that that's how we need to look at spiritual gifts. And I just think, again, when it comes to spiritual gifts, there's a mystery to it. There's some things that we do know, but there's a lot of things that we don't know. So anyway, this is the passages that really focus on it. But on the next page, there are six biblical foundations that I want to look at as far as setting the parameters for how we're going to engage in this question of what are my spiritual gifts. And I'm just going to have you folks, would you just mind, you five or six, just read them off, the first one, and then we'll just... Yep, the first one.
The purpose of spiritual gifts is to help build up the body of Christ to a full expression of Christ. And that's from Ephesians 4:12.
Great. And again, that's an example of what Michael was talking about. As he's interacted in community, he's noticing, wait a minute, when I engage the body of Christ this way, there seems to be a supernatural effect. It's a building up of the body. So that's one of the things that we're looking for in terms of identifying what your gift is. Number two.
All believers have one or more spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4:7, 1 Corinthians 12:7.
Okay. And that's really where my conviction flows out of, that I think when you become a believer, God knows what the body of Christ needs, and He somehow empowers that, and He begins to work that out in you. Number three.
All spiritual gifts are essential to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:21-26.
And I think, again, as you think about the things that we value in the Navigators, fellowship is one of the top. But our culture and that interaction of us engaging fellowship, I think, has been fascinating. Because it's a journey for all of us in terms of where am I in terms of submitting to those in authority? Where am I in regards to actually listening or being vulnerable, allowing people to speak into my life? And that whole interaction of will I really engage and begin to invite the gifts and strengths of others in? And that's kind of what you were talking about. Because I know for a lot of my life, I struggled with envy. And it was hard for me to appreciate the spiritual gifts of others because of one of the misuses of gifts is we value some gifts more than others. And if you're struggling to really understand your identity and you're trying to find your identity in what you do or the effect that you have on people, if you don't have the same effect as this person over here, it's really easy to look at them and just become really envious and be like, you know, God, that's what I want to do. Why am I not doing that? So anyway, I think a mark of maturity is when you can reach this point and you can look at a person and you can say, Brandon, man, I really love what you do. And thank you so much for doing it. In fact, would you come and talk with this guy over here? Because what you can offer him, I can't. And totally being okay with that. I mean, it is so much fun to reach that point. Number four. Or did we miss three? No, we got it. So number four.
Spiritual gifts cannot be discovered in isolation. They belong to the body and are confirmed in the context of the body. Romans 12, 4 and 5.
Great. Yeah, we've touched on that already. Number five.
Spiritual gifts are apportioned as God determines.
All right, here's the mystery of the spiritual gifts. I cannot give you a spiritual gift. That is something that God does. And so it's our responsibility to, within the body of Christ and our relationship with Him, to begin saying, Lord, You wired me. You designed me a certain way. Help me understand it. Help me to grow in this. Okay, the last one.
We are exhorted to eagerly desire the greater gifts.
That's another mystery. I'm not going to be able to answer that one for you. Again, I just see it in Scripture. That's what Paul asks us to do. I think in part of that, in the pursuit, at least for me, is just recognizing that I need the body of Christ and I need the strengths of others. But yet, very specifically, Paul says desire, eagerly desire the greater gifts, especially prophecy. In fact, I wish all of you would prophesy because it's beneficial for the body of Christ and non-believers, in fact. So those are the biblical foundations that I want to really basically lay. And that's really all that I'm going to use to define our way forward, because as I've read the various looks, various books on how they look at spiritual gifts, you've got folks over here that define spiritual gifts, that you have role gifts, and then you have manifestation gifts. Other people look at it as just very organic. When you're interacting in community, certain gifts are expressed because it builds up the body. And You know, that's partly out of their experience, out of their conviction, out of their studying. You know, I went from a Lutheran church to an extremely charismatic church, back to a more kind of moderate evangelical, I would say, circle of influence. And I tell you, you see some strange things out there. And you're trying to figure out, okay, God, what's biblical, what's not? You know, and some people would even go far as to say that once the scriptures were written, that a lot of these spiritual gifts went away because we have the Word of God. And I'm saying that is that there is a huge spectrum or a continuum in terms of how people look and define spiritual gifts. So what I'm asking you to do, what I'm really trying to help you understand, is that you always ask the question, what is the point of view and how are they choosing to define it? In other words, do I agree with that? Do I disagree with how they're approaching defining spiritual gifts? Because that's what I'm doing to you right now, is I'm giving you a perspective. And I'm not saying that I have it all figured out. But I'm definitely just giving you a view that has helped a lot of people. Okay, misuses of spiritual gifts. Can we, John, continue on with you, and then we'll just go back to David, starting with number one there.
Projection, expecting others to do naturally what God has gifted you to do supernaturally.
Has anybody ever experienced that?
Could you give an example of that?
As far as a misuse...
I'll just throw this out. You can tell me if I'm right or wrong. A person that's organized that wants a person that's not organized to be organized?
Correct. And again, the reason why I'm struggling with this is because there's... When we go through the conference or this workshop we build... And so there's a couple comments that I want to make that you would have to know some other information. But that is a good example because there's preferences involved there too. But probably one of the best examples is when we evangelize. There are some people who really do have the gift of evangelism. And when you are asked to partner with that person and you go out two and two and this person is just off the charts when it comes to evangelism. Again, if that person is not mature, they could look at you or you could feel like you're just not up to snuff. Because why is it that when this person shares the gospel, they always respond? Every time I go to share the gospel, I don't have that same effect. So that's probably one of the examples. Anybody else have another example of how you've seen projection worked out? Yeah.
Question on an example with, help me understand projection, expectation, and pressure. Pressure from another individual to move in a separate direction towards a given individual.
Well, I would say they're probably about the same in its effect on the person. Because partly you have to make a distinction. I mean, God has called us all to make disciples. And so, like I said, it's going to involve evangelism. But when it comes to developing the skill of being able to share your faith, I think there's things that we can all grow in there. You know, like Josh McDowell, I think he probably does have the gift of evangelism. He spent 30 hours developing his 2-minute testimony. So we can take someone and help them develop their testimony so that when they have an opportunity to share the gospel, they can articulate their testimony. But if I take you and I say, you know what, evangelism's easy. Why don't you just do it like I do it? You know, and that partly would just be if I'm not mature enough to understand, you're not gifted in that way. I need to start asking questions. If I'm going to partner with you long term, I need to start asking questions about, well, what did God gift you to do? And how can I bring that into what I do? For example, if I have the gift of evangelism, somebody comes to know the Lord, maybe you have the gift of mercy. And you can come alongside that person and walk with them for a season of their life. Because as an evangelist, typically you're sharing the gospel and you have this desire to move on. It's not that you won't do some follow-up, because that's what we teach within the Navigators is the follow-up. But it would be great to have somebody else come in and meet the needs of that person. And you may have the gift to do that. But in my immaturity, if I'm expecting you to just keep moving forward with me, sharing the gospel, and I'm looking at your fruit thinking, man, you need to work harder. So there's some pressure there, and I'm projecting onto you the fact that, why are you not doing it like I am? Does that make sense? Or
I was getting more attitude from your attitude and how you approach an individual is kind of different between projection and pressure.
Yeah. I think so. And I think that would go back to maturity. Anybody else have a comment on that?
It is like when you're trying to witness to somebody, you always have to look at Jesus, what Jesus did. Are you setting that example? Because people who are watching
way you walk, the way you do, the way you talk, they watch that. And they're trying to get a little bitty thing to hold you, like, to hold against you.
Sure.
So the way to win is to somebody, you just have to look at yourself too.
Yeah, and what I would say, that that's one of those ongoing realities of character. Does our life express kingdom values? I mean, that has to be part and parcel to who we are and what we do. So I agree. I mean, that's, to me, that's a foundational issue regardless of what your spiritual gift is that you're walking with the Lord and you're dealing with your sin, and you're humble enough to say, you know, look, I just screwed up. Can you forgive me in that? And that's powerful, you know, to be able to do that. Okay, any other questions on that? The next one.
Exaltation and evaluation. Feeling certain gifts are more important than others.
Again, I just in my own experience, I'm an introvert. I'm not an upfront person, but I remember when I was young, when I was in college, I would look at people who had the gift of teaching. And you see them on the platform, you think, and you see people responding because of that supernatural gift. It changes people, and it's like, wow. I want to be a platform speaker. You know, again, that was just my immaturity, but it's like I didn't, and also because of my woundedness, I would look at it and I'd think, man, who I am, there's no value to the body of Christ because I'm not like that. So again, there's all sorts of pride can get in there. Isolation.
Using your gifts or roles without the support of other gifts.
Anybody ever seen that in action?
Now, is this with just a single individual or in the midst of a community of other people?
Both
and?
And I mean that because I think that there is, I've been around individuals in the body that are mavericks. I mean, they live their lives. This is my ministry. This is what I do. And then I've seen other people that are a part of a team that haven't really committed to being a part of the team. And so they do their own thing, really kind of at the expense of others. Because either out of preference or in terms of ministry methodology, I just don't like the way that you do that. So you do your thing and I'll do my thing over here. And again, I would say that there's an issue of pride there. It's an issue of sin involved. Okay, any other thoughts on the misuses of spiritual gifts?
Did you guys just say that it can also be you use one gift inside of you at the exclusion of your other gifts? Is that in there at all? Is that a part of that at all?
Not probably with that definition. I mean, you could do that if you're not, you know, developing your giftings. In other words, you have a strong reliance on the one that you feel most comfortable with. If you feel like there's an auxiliary gift that you have, again, I think that comes back to development. But I think this is talking more about the fact that God has created us to be dependent upon one another and the body, and that there's a, at least in the Western culture, a tendency to do life on our own, and that includes ministry. Let's look at the misrepresentation of spiritual gifts, and this is touching on what you asked, Brandon.
Natural abilities. These are given at birth or acquired through development.
Yeah, and how about the fruit of the Spirit?
Fruit of the Spirit. These are expected character traits of the Christian life.
The other thing on the fruit of the Spirit is that this is just a personal observation that I've noticed. Because I've often, I don't know if you've ever heard the comment, you know, God, give me patience. And usually what people will say is that, you know, as soon as I asked for that, God gave me some sort of a circumstance in which I had to practice patience. And I think that that is, from my own personal experience, what I see the fruits of the Spirit doing in operation is that when you're abiding in the presence of the Lord, a fruit of the Spirit is an expression. It is a gift that God gives to us that we experience His peace. As we experience His peace, He's just modeled it to us in a way that we begin to understand how to live out of that gift. The idea, in other words, God, right now, I am extremely anxious about the future. And God can begin, as you abide in His presence, this sense of hope that says, you know what, I'm going to be with you. And that sense of peace that says, I transcend all things. I'm in control. I'm sovereign. So you learn to rest in that peace as well as, God, you've just given me hope for the future. So we come back to that and we experience the fruits of the Spirit in that way. rather than, because again, this is my own experience of, I've got to express the fruits of the Spirit in my own life. I've got to be patient with people. Well, again, we're talking about a supernatural mystery in the way that God expresses His fruits through us. So I don't know if that's helpful to you, but I'm just tired of trying to become something on my own and in my own strength. And I've found much more confidence and comfort of just resting in the presence of God. And as He teaches me about these things, I learn to live out of them rather than trying to generate it. Last thing, positions.
Positions. These are offices you hold or tasks you perform.
Okay, good. Any questions on the misrepresentation of spiritual gifts? Okay. Guidelines for discovering gifts. Let's go ahead and just read off all of these, and then I'll just ask for general questions. So if you'd go ahead, William.
It is important to receive confirmations and feedbacks from others, public recognition, from Romans 12, verse 3 to 5.
Okay.
Unusual fruitfulness or effectiveness are indicators. Providential blessings.
Enjoyment is an indicator of personal reclamation.
Okay, good.
Your particular ministry, burden, or passion is often an indicator.
It is important to know which gifts you don't have.
Determine whether you have a primary gift.
Consider your gift mates and close friends. Differentiate between spiritual gifts and biblical imperatives.
Okay. Anybody have any questions on those? Yes. No. Please.
What do you mean by public recognition?
That would be an example, I would say, of Michael. Did you have some people commenting to you about the effect that your presence had on their life? So when other people look at you, and you know, when you share a prophetic word with someone, there's probably an effect there in which they come back and they say, you know what, that was really helpful. You're helping me move forward in my walk with God. Yeah.
Number 6 is determine whether you have a primary gift, not determine what is your primary gift. So you're implying that you could not have a primary gift?
No, I just think what this is saying is, and again, this is just my, as I interact with the body of Christ, what I hear, I love to ask the question, what is your primary spiritual gift? Because I just want to know how people have worked through it. And again, I'm trying to say this because I don't want to sound condescending because that's not my point. But what I typically want to know is how are they going to answer it? And you know what I often hear is, I took the assessment and I can't remember what it is. And that's the disadvantage of an assessment is that, again, you're allowing that assessment to define who you are. What I think is interesting about this is the conviction that comes out of, I'm really beginning to understand who God designed me to be. I think that everybody is, that God has given everybody at least one gift and how that is expressed. And I want people to begin having this confidence of, I know what God has gifted me to do, and I'm actively developing it. That's just my vision, and what I'm saying is that my experience in interacting with the body of Christ, that is the most common response that I get, is that I really don't know. There was a couple of comments that I wanted to make, and this is an oddball story, but and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing his name right, but does anybody know who Lech Walesa was?
Yeah.
Yes. He was the president of Poland right about the time that they were trying to establish their independence from Russia. And I heard him speak one time. And it was so fascinating to hear a former president of a nation say this. But what happened is that the Pope came to Poland and really began this underground revival. And as he was talking about what their administration was doing, he said, as we began to just move based on the Pope's appeal to just, in other words, allow faith to become revived. And their whole goal in undermining the communist power at that time was, we just want a little bit of freedom. Because they knew that if they got a little bit of freedom, that the whole thing would just come undone. So what happened at that time, and he made this comment, and this was in a secular setting, is he said, as we started to just do what we thought we should do, we began to see a supernatural effect that we knew that our decisions and our actions could not have brought about. And so, and again, I don't even know where he stands spiritually, but there was something in that that I said, here's a former president of a country saying that there was some sort of a providential effect on what we were doing. And to acknowledge that, I think, I look back on that and I was just praising the Lord. I was like, Lord, That is such a testimony to me, and it builds my faith to know that you're not only sovereign, but you're actively involved in what's going on in the world. We just don't often see it. And I think that's the effect that our gifts have, is we start recognizing, you know, I just shared with that person, and I have no idea how to quantify why they just responded the way that they did. That's a supernatural effect that we praise God for. So that's, again, there's so much more. I wish you guys would come to the workshop because there's so much more I'm trying to fire hose you all with. But I do want to touch on the primary roles. But what I've given you, and again, there's a formatting error on this, so just have to forgive me. But on the next several pages, there's, and again, this is Ralph Innes' definition of spiritual gifts and kind of his description, as well as some worst uses and best uses. And I just would ask that you'd use it as a place to begin. You can agree or disagree with it. Because, I think the definition on prophecy, as Megan was sharing, I think it's a little limited. But I would say that it's useful. So I'm just going to let you do that on your own. You guys can come back and work through that. And then as we keep working through this here, there's a page right here that you can actually copy, maybe give to some folks if you want to get some feedback, some from people who know you well, so that you can begin asking a question. When you look at me, as I interact in the body of Christ in our community, what do you see? What do you see in me? It's kind of like that 360 feedback. Okay, let's go ahead and flip to the primary roles. And again, the title for it is on the last page of the spiritual gifts. Okay, what I'd like to do, let's just go ahead and kind of walk through. There's only seven different things that I want to discuss here: how spiritual gifts and primary roles differ, and how primary roles supplement spiritual gifts. So let's just go ahead and read them off, and then we'll just finish our time with some discussion. Where did we leave off over there? Had you? Okay. Yeah, would you mind sharing?
Number one, spiritual gifts are what God does through you and blesses supernaturally. Primary roles are what you do more naturally.
Oops, I'm sorry. Yep, right here. One more over. Yep, okay. So we're just right there.
Nature and proper use of spiritual gifts are laid out in the New Testament. Primary roles are skills and natural talents either acquired at birth or developed through experience.
Spiritual gifts are intended to be primarily employed within the context of the building up of the body of Christ. Primary roles have not specific or intended context in which to be employed.
Any thoughts on those three? And again, this is just kind of laying some framework.
So a primary role is something like music. You know, you'd be both a Christian or secular and play good music. Is that kind of what you're getting at?
Yes. Here's...
I'm just trying to understand
the
distinction.
No, it's good. Distinction between what now? Are you talking about the spiritual gift? Okay. Here's how, I guess, big picture. Let's just use an example of someone who's good at music. From birth, there are some people that just have a propensity for music. I mean, they are just phenomenal. They can just play by ear. That's an example of what I would say it's an innate talent that God has given that person. And if they really want to become proficient, in other words, their ability to learn is accelerated because of their natural talent. So if they just take some music lessons and they continue to develop that, be astronomical. Now, they could also use that talent up front, you know, and do worship. I think the idea of, okay, you're going to get a little bit of insight into Darren on how I look at worship. I think a lot of times the talents that people have when we facilitate music or what we call worship, the real, I would say, indicator of someone that has the ability to invite people into worship is the supernatural effect that you experience. Because you can have people who are talented musicians leading up front. But one of the things that I always look for is, what is the effect on the audience? Are they moving into the presence of God? That's the supernatural effect that I'm looking for. So sometimes they go hand in hand, and that's why when we're looking down here, it says sometimes your primary roles can begin to help you identify what your spiritual gifts are. Yeah?
What gifting would that be, like spiritual gift-wise?
a good question. Okay. Yes?
I'm just asking your experience of watching and reading people. Could the spiritual gift and primary role differ to the point that it might seem almost in conflict with each other? Or there's no such thing that the two things will conflict? It can always work out if you can use two voices.
And I'm going to answer that two ways. First of all, I think that God has designed us to live in consistency or, in authenticity. What happens is the way that we've organized the world, sometimes we can misuse a gift by putting somebody into a role that is not appropriate. And a perfect example is that there are some people that have the gift of administration. But when it comes to administration, are you talking about administrating people? In other words, organizing people? Is it ideas and information? Or is it, you know, in a sense, sometimes the way we define it is, here's all the administrative tasks of the ministry, just do it. Well, if this person is really good at organizing knowledge, that's not a good use for them. So that's an improper role, but it doesn't mean that you're taking away from, you're saying that they don't have the gift of administration. Like, for example, a friend of mine, actually the individual that developed this, I really need to give him some credit, is Jim Mock. The way that he understands his spiritual gifting is threefold. I believe that everybody is a leader in the kingdom of God. But the issue is what does that expression of leadership look like? Because we're all called to be ambassadors once we become a believer. So, but his leadership style looks like this, is that he's an organizing or a researching, organizing teacher. So he organizes information. He's got the gift of administration, but he's taking vast quantities of information and he is synthesizing it and he's consolidating it so that he can pass it on as a teacher. So when he was a campus director, and he always shares this story when he does the PCA, he said anytime he's ever been asked to lead, whatever the role was or the position was, his leadership would always end up being, I'm researching, I'm organizing information, and I'm teaching. That's what his leadership would look like. So that's another example of how to, at least I'm learning to discriminate that. Let's look real briefly at how primary roles supplement spiritual gifts. Michael, actually, would you just mind finishing these off over here?
Sure. Primary roles can confirm your spiritual gifts.
Okay.
And then,
an understanding of primary roles can supplement information gained from spiritual gift inventories.
Primary roles can reveal contributions that are not covered by spiritual gift inventories.
Mm-hmm.
Knowledge of primary roles can be effective helping young believers that may not have sufficient experience in determining their spiritual gifts, or believers whose primary life contribution has not been in vocational Christian life.
Good. Okay, that's really the... I just kind of want to honor our time. And that was a quick little rush there at the end. But hopefully what this has done is given you a little bit of a framework to begin just thinking about it. And as you work through both the primary roles and the spiritual gifts, hopefully it'll begin to at least allow you to say, out of everything on here, I know I'm not this, 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 and this. I may be this, this, and this. So now what do I need to do to begin investigating a little bit further? Who do I know may have that spiritual gift? Go begin talking with them, asking them what they've done to develop it. And the last example that I'll share with you is one of the things that I've discovered about my particular gift of exhortation is that I think that one of the primary roles of an exhorter is to spend extended time with God and draw out a unique knowledge of who God is that you then share with the body of Christ. And part of my conviction of that is based on when I look at the scriptures, I look at Moses. What was the question that Moses asked God when he was commissioning him at the burning bush? Do you remember? And who should I tell the people that you are? You know, there was 40 years in the wilderness in which there was a transition for Moses. He tried to redeem the people in his own strength. Didn't work. When he killed the Egyptian, went into the desert. 40 years later, God calls him. And if you look at the wilderness experience, what is happening there is that Moses, as the exhorter, is revealing to the Hebrew people the nature and reality of who their God is, because they didn't know him. So when I look at the idea of an exhorter today, that's really what my life reflects, my best contribution comes out of having the opportunity to spend 2 or 3 weeks interacting on a particular subject, reading the scriptures, reading other material, putting together a presentation, and then being able to offer it. It can be to an audience or to an individual. So that's how I've come to understand the development of my particular gift. I just know that's what I need. And there's a cost that I have to pay. I can't spend a lot of time in active ministry. It just looks different. All right, I'll be around if anybody wants to talk. I hope I didn't confuse you. But thank you all for coming. And let me just close this in prayer, and then we'll head off. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just want to say thank you, because we know that in your unlimited power and creativity, you've created such uniqueness in the body of Christ, Lord, that we want to just say thank you and praise you for that. But we also want to honor you in understanding our uniqueness and how to develop that and be faithful stewards of our design. And so I just ask, Lord, that you would continue to draw out of each of these men and women just an awareness, that you would give them spiritual wisdom and revelation to understand not only who they are, but what they are in terms of who they are, the impact that you design them to have in the body of Christ and in the world today. Help them to understand that value, Father. So, Lord, we thank you, and we praise you for this time, and just give it to you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.